One of my pet peeves is the church calendar tends to focus on the events that happened on Sunday. And we'll talk about Palm Sunday next week, but we don't talk as much about Good Friday and the crucifixion as I think we should. And so today we're going to sort of jump ahead of the calendar a little bit. I want to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let's pray. Father, as we look at the Old Testament ritual, and as we look in part as how Christ fulfilled it, Lord, the goal is that we understand what Jesus did for us, that we be totally overwhelmed with the Creator being willing to become a man and then go to the cross that we might have a relationship with Him. So, Father, as we look at Your Word, just open our hearts to understand and to respond. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The ritual, the ceremony, or what you would call it, for the Passover is in Exodus chapter 12. And I want to look there first and so you can get an idea what Christ was doing when he celebrated Passover with his disciples. So in Exodus chapter 12, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household." The nation of Israel has two calendars. I don't know if you knew that. There is the secular calendar that begins in January, and their calendar is a little strange because it's a lunar calendar, because there were always sacrifices to be offered on the first day of the month. So their calendar runs on a 19-year cycle, with the first day of every month being the new moon. But they have a spiritual calendar also. And the spiritual calendar starts with the month in which Passover comes. And again, their calendar is so different from ours, it's hard to equate all of this, but it's in the spring. And God was telling them something. God was telling them, this is the beginning of your spiritual journey. Prior to this, God had dealt with Abraham, he had dealt with Isaac, he had dealt with Jacob and Joseph. But now he is going to deal with them collectively as a nation. And Passover is the beginning of everything. When we look at the Christian life, salvation that is pictured in Passover is the beginning of everything. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Jesus in John 3, "You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." Back to Exodus. "The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect. And you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and top of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs." You know, it's always interesting when you go from one language to another, and we say lamb for the offspring of a sheep and kid for the offspring of a goat, but Hebrew has the same word for both. So it's not getting mixed up, it's just a different language. lamb means either the offspring of a sheep or a goat. There's one fascinating thing you would probably never get in most of the modern translations. The NIV doesn't follow it. A couple of them do. But in the Hebrew, the word lamb and the pronouns referring to the lamb are singular every place they occur in Exodus chapter 12. Now that's really sort of fascinating. This is all about the lamb, okay? Now you're talking about 600,000 men, 20 years and older, so you're probably talking at least 2 and probably 3 million people when you count all the women and children. And every time it talks about to sacrifice the lamb, it always ends up being singular. Now they were to take the lamb on the 10th day of the first month. They were to slaughter it on the 14th day of the first month. Jesus entered Jerusalem on the 10th day of the first month. The rabbis taught because of this that when a lamb was to be offered in sacrifice, it had to be brought to the temple and the priest had to examine it and then hold it for 4 days and examine it daily until it could be slaughtered. So Jesus presents himself to the nation of Israel as their king on Palm Sunday. Behold, your king is coming to you, meek and lowly, riding on a donkey. And then for 4 consecutive days, he is in the temple. And he is publicly teaching and preaching, and he is publicly being questioned that everyone might know there is no fault in him. He is the perfect lamb. Now the blood on the top of the door frame would drip down to the bottom of the door frame, leaving blood on the top, at the bottom, and at the sides. And that's a symbol of what the cross was going to be. We don't think about it that much, but the crown of thorns, I'm sure, drew blood, and I'm told those were pretty nasty thorns. So Jesus was bleeding from his head, from his hands, and from his feet. And so the blood was applied in such a way that it pictures the cross. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the head, legs, and internal organs. I don't know if you thought about that, and I'm probably the world's worst cook, but I know a couple things, I think, anyway. When you boil something, you're cooking it at the temperature of boiling water. But when you put something in a fire and you roast it, the fire actually touches it. It gets the full force of the flames. Boiling would reduce the heat. And they were told not to eat it raw and not to boil it in water. This is Mark 15:23, one of those passages you may not have thought about. Right after Jesus is put on the cross and they drop it in the hole that's prepared for it, then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. Crucifixion is one of the cruelest forms of execution ever devised. And it was deliberately cruel. And yet even the Romans would show occasional, a little bit of kindness. And so when a person was hung on a cross, They would offer him wine mixed with myrrh, which was essentially a sedative and a painkiller to help ease the pain. Jesus refused the wine mixed with myrrh. Now later on, before he cried out, "I thirst," when he cried out, "I thirst," they gave him some, but it didn't have the myrrh in it. It was a different mixture. And that was so he could say a few things he needed to say from the cross. But Jesus deliberately chose to take the full force of crucifixion without a sedative. He fulfilled the type of the Passover lamb that had to be roasted, not raw or boiled. The bitter herbs can symbolize the bitterness of the life of the Jews in Israel, in Egypt as slaves, but it also symbolizes the bitterness of the crucifixion. The whole experience had to be incredibly bitter at a whole number of different levels. The bread was to be made without yeast or leaven. Practically, it was to be made in a hurry. Bread takes time to rise. Symbolically, because yeast, leaven, symbolizes sin. See, everything that was going on in Passover was pointing forward to what Jesus would do on the cross. And so we read in 1 Corinthians 5, "Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And Jesus says in Luke 12, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees," which is hypocrisy. It is important to understand that leaven pictures sin, and the bread they ate had to be unleavened. Now, if you watch the Jesus film and other portrayals, they will tear bread, but that it wasn't that way. You break unleavened bread. It snaps. And they made unleavened bread, and they broke it. And the unleavened bread is a picture of the fact that Jesus, the Messiah, would come, and he would be sinless. "Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." They were about to be delivered. And God said, "Get dressed and be ready to take off, because what I do tonight is going to finish your time in Egypt. You are going to be set free. Because on that same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt." There's not a lot to talk about this, but it's important to understand that the 10 plagues, every one of them was aimed at a specific god. The Egyptians worshiped the Nile. First, the Nile turns into blood. But the god they feared the most was the god of death. And God said, "I'm going to finish judging all the gods of Egypt. I'm going to show them that I'm in control of all the things that they think their gods are in control of. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you in the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." And that's where our English word Passover comes from. The Jewish word is different. But in English, when we talk about Passover, we're talking about the fact when God saw the blood, he passed over them. "No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." I'm going to devastate Egypt, but when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that's a picture of our relationship with Jesus Christ, because when we come to Christ, the blood is applied to us, and we are not under the wrath of God anymore. So when we talk about the Lord's Supper, we're talking about a Passover meal. We read in Mark 14, on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread. And there were two feasts, and they ran together. There was Passover, and then for seven more days was the feast of unleavened bread. And Passover really began it. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, and again, that's interesting. The Greek is just the Passover. It doesn't have the word lamb, but it's singular. Jerusalem would be packed. Jerusalem would be three times its normal size on Passover because it was the feast that everyone was supposed to come to. You know, there's six major feasts in Israel. Only three of them had required attendance. Passover was one. And if that city grew to 200,000 by 70 AD, it wasn't too much smaller than that in 30 AD. And three times that size, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb. It's singular. It follows the pattern you see throughout the Old Testament. Jesus' disciples ask him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" It's fascinating that Jesus probably only celebrated one Passover in Jerusalem with his disciples, and it's the last one. And so they were celebrating the Passover. We've had Jewish missionaries come here a number of times and present a Passover ritual and actually do the meal a couple of times. But everything in the Passover, even today, symbolizes Christ. And Jesus knew that that's what it was all about, and so he takes the Passover and he explains essentially the symbols to his disciples so they will know what it's all about. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." The bread that we partake of symbolizes the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's unleavened. There's no leaven. There's no yeast. In him was no sin. And his body was broken for us. Then he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. We don't do that part, and especially during COVID, it probably wouldn't be smart. But he took a cup, and he passed it around, and they all drank from it. And he said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Now, he finished by saying, "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." That's what a bridegroom would say to his bride when the engagement was finalized. He is the bridegroom. The church collectively is his bride. And it's a statement of the marriage is sealed. We will come together when we get to heaven. Now, when we look at what Jesus gave us and how Paul explained it for us to do. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Now, some groups have taken this and made it more than I think Jesus meant it, but the bread is a symbol. And we do it to remember. And if it's true that we love him because he first loved us, then remembering what he did on the cross is something we ought to remember on a regular basis. The bread would be without yeast. We typically use matzah, the bread used by the Jews in their Passover celebrations today. It's made without yeast. They cook it on sort of a, I don't know how to describe it, a grill-like thing. But if you look at it, it is pierced, there are little holes, and it is striped. And when you look at an unbroken piece of matzah, it's a reminder that Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." Now, a lot of your translations are going to say, "And by his stripes we are healed." It's referring to a scourging, but the scourging would leave line marks, stripes across a person's back. And it's fascinating that a modern Jew celebrating Passover would use unleavened bread that is both pierced and striped. There's something else that's totally fascinating. When a modern Jew celebrates Passover, they take three pieces of matzah and they put it in what they call the matzah bag or whatever they call it. And partway through the ceremony, they take out the center one, break it in two, wrap it in linen, and hide it. And somebody will, one of the kids will find it at the end of the ceremony when they partake and when they eat it. And that's fascinating, that they would have three pieces of matzah, that it would be the second one that is broken and wrapped in linen and then found later. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." When they came to Mount Sinai, animals were sacrificed, blood was shed to inaugurate the first covenant. And that was the covenant of the law, a covenant between God and the nation of Israel. But we read in Hebrews chapter 8, "For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said," you notice how that reads? The problem with the first covenant was the people. Now Moses comes down from the mountain, and he verbally gives them the Ten Commandments. And the people respond with, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses goes back up on the mountain, and when he comes down, they're worshiping a golden calf. The problem wasn't the covenant. The problem was the people. Because the first covenant required obedience for them to be the people of God. And so the author of Hebrews quotes from Jeremiah, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord." So there's a new covenant, and it's not a covenant that depends upon our obedience. It's a covenant that goes back to Passover, where the lamb had to be sacrificed, and the unleavened bread had to be eaten to avoid the wrath of God. They didn't have to stay obedient for the rest of their lives. They missed the wrath of God because they accepted what God provided. There's another part of this symbolism. When Passover was first celebrated in Egypt, the lamb and the bread had to be eaten. What does this tell us? Knowing about Jesus and what he did for us when he died on the cross is not enough. We must decide to personally receive him. We take the cup. We take the bread. We eat it. We personally receive Jesus Christ. It's not about knowing about him. It's about personally receiving him into our lives. And Paul continues, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come." Every time we have communion, it's a proclamation. It's a proclamation that our relationship to God is built around the fact that the perfect Son of God, the bread's unleavened, shed his blood when he died on the cross to pay for our sins. We have received him, and he's coming back to get us someday, and we're looking forward to that. Now, some things to remember. Passover points to Christ. An innocent lamb was killed, its blood was applied to escape the wrath of God. The lamb was then personally received, eaten, unleavened bread, symbolic of Christ's sinless body, was also broken and eaten. Christ took the full force of God's punishment for sin. He took everything that we had coming. And you say, how could that be? He's the creator, and he took all of it. He even took momentary separation from God on our behalf. He refused the wine mixed with myrrh. He did nothing to dull the pain. The lamb had to be roasted in the fire. Jesus took the full brunt of our punishment. Christ's death established a new covenant. The word is translated covenant or will or testament, if you didn't know that. So we have the old covenant and the new covenant, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it's also the word for will. And Hebrews says it goes into force when someone dies. And when Jesus died on the cross, the new covenant went into effect. And we're proclaiming symbolically the Lord's death till he come. Now just a couple words of instruction about what we're going to do. Anyone who believes Christ's death on the cross is paid for their sins may partake. We don't require anything other than that you believe that Jesus died on the cross and took the penalty of your sin. If you believe that, we'd love to have you participate. We're going to do it a little differently than it's done in a lot of places, and I'm not saying those ways are wrong, but I like the symbolism in how we do it to teach what we believe. So we're going to ask you to come and take the elements for yourself, because salvation is a gift we must individually receive. It does not come through a church. It does not come through a minister. You don't go through somebody else to get to Jesus. And so we'll ask you to just come forward when you're ready and partake. In Revelation chapter 5, the four living creatures and the elders worship the Lamb who was slain. It seems appropriate for us to worship the Lamb who was slain as we remember his death by partaking of the elements. So we're going to ask the praise team to come up, and they're going to lead us in worship. And as you feel led, you can come. There's a warning in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We do not partake because we're worthy, but that chapter is all about fussing and feuding with one another. And if you need to ask God to forgive you for anger at somebody or get something straightened out, I'd encourage you to do it before you partake. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus went to the cross. Lord, we thank you that he took the full brunt of the cross. That he didn't ask for, he didn't take the sedative that was offered. He took the full payment for our sins in his body. Father, we ask you that we be overwhelmed with that every day for the rest of our lives. That the creator of the universe loved us so incredibly that he sent his son Jesus to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And as we act out, in a sense, the broken body, the shed blood, the personal receiving, Lord, help us to be overwhelmed with how much you love us. Pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay? Let's...